Good morning. The reading this morning is from the beginning of Jeremiah. It's chapter 1 from verse 1, and I'll be reading from the Contemporary English Version. If you'd like to follow in the church Bibles, please turn to page 755. My name is Jeremiah. I am a priest, and my father, Hilkiah, and everyone else in my family are from Anathoth, in the territory of the Benjamin tribe. This book contains the things that the Lord told me to say. The Lord first spoke to me in the 13th year that Josiah was king of Judah, and he continued to speak to me during the rule of Josiah's son Jehoiakim. The last time the Lord spoke to me was in the 5th month of the 11th year that Josiah's son Zedekiah was king. That was also when the people of Jerusalem were taken away as prisoners. The Lord said, Jeremiah, I am your creator, and before you were born, I chose you to speak for me to the nations. I replied, I am not a good speaker, Lord, and I'm too young. Don't say you're too young, the Lord answered. If I tell you to go and speak to someone, then go. And when I tell you what to say, don't leave out a word. I promise to be with you and keep you safe, so don't be afraid. The Lord reached out his hand, then he touched my mouth and said, I am giving you the words to say, and I am sending you with authority to speak to the nations for me. You will tell them of doom and destruction, and of rising and rebuilding again. The word of God.
Good morning. So when I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking about the sort of props and visual aids that I might use. So I was telling Wendy what I might use. I was sort of giving her my thoughts. And she did one of those, you know, raised eyebrow looks that was sort of the, you're not really going to do that, or you don't be so stupid. And it kind of, she was right, and it kind of reminded me of my prayerful old mum who said that when I met Wendy that she was absolutely right for me because she'd keep my feet on the ground. So, and I can tell you that having spoken in the earlier service, I have had a critique of things that I shouldn't be doing in the next one. So, to be honest, most of them are things I do subconsciously, so there's no chance of me dealing with them, so the rest of my afternoon is probably going to be difficult. But anyway, let's get started in respect of Jeremiah. So, as I say, I wanted these props, but can't really bring those in. So, you're going to have to work with me a bit this morning, because you're going to have to use your imagination. And my talk this morning is going to have two basic strands through it. So I've got two props that reflect those two strands. So the first one over here is an enormous grandfather clock. It's a big, old-fashioned grandfather clock. It's the sort of grandfather clock, it's taller than me, it's the sort of grandfather clock that you would see in a stately home, like in the reception of Downton Abbey or something. The sort where the butler will beetle past and check his pocket watch against it, and the housemaid will be checking to see whether she's done the rooms right. And frankly, it's the sort of grandfather clock where they tell the story that when old Lord Crockett died, the clock stopped at the very same night, even though Timmins the butler had wound it that very evening. It's that sort of clock. Okay, so that's sitting here. And then on this side, I've blown it up at sort of out of proportion so you can see it. There's an enormous photo album. And it's one of those old-fashioned photo albums. You know the ones where, for an inexplicable reason, they have an upholstered front? They're sort of padded. Nobody knows why, but it's that old-fashioned sort of photo album. And inside this photo album, it belongs to an older lady, as it happens. And so there are old black and white dog-eared pictures of her parents at the beginning. And you run through and then you start to see pictures of her as perhaps she's a young girl. And then there are a couple of pictures where a a fella starts to appear. And then there's a few wedding photos that maybe have come from friends on the day, and she's pasted those in. And then you go a little bit further, and there's a couple of holidays that they went on together. And then, of course, you get the baby pictures. They start to appear, and the baby pictures transform into pictures from school events and family holidays at the beach and that kind of thing. And of course, the culmination, as you get towards the end near the back, are the grandchildren. So you've got this big photo album. As you flick through the pages, what you see is this four generations of this grandmother's life. So over here, we've got the grandfather clock. Over here, the grandmother's photo album. Now, that's because I'm going to talk about two different strands this morning. So the first one over here is time. I'm going to talk a bit about time. And I'm going to talk about the length of time. I'm going to talk about the passage of time. And critically, I'm going to talk about God's time and God's timings. And then over here, I'm going to talk about family. And I'm going to talk about the generational line. I'm going to talk about the way God is interested in families. And he's interested in how his message, how his mission, how his purposes translate all the way through generations and generations. So you've got to keep these two in mind. There's the grandfather clock over here, the photo album over there. But before we get too far into that, I want to talk a little bit about Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is who I am tasked with talking about. I have to say, when I was asked to talk this morning on the subject of investing in our children, I thought, this is fantastic. I'm going to get like Joseph or Samuel or one of the great kids of the Bible. And to be honest, when I was told I was talking about Jeremiah, my first reaction was to think, so was he a kid then? Anyway, he was. And indeed, Jeremiah started his ministry very young. It says, and the reading we've just heard uses the phrase, he was too young. He says he's too young. There are others that say he was just a child. From that, we can probably work out, bearing in mind that in the Jewish culture, bar mitzvah is at 13. He was probably less than 13. He was probably 11 or 12. Most scholars seem to go along with that. And there are scholars way cleverer than me who've looked at the history of the Jewish nation, and they can actually place this pretty accurately in when it was. So he was touched by God. This moment happened when he was about 12, and that was in about 626 BC, they reckon. There was then a bit of a quiet period in his ministry. We don't hear a lot of what he was prophesying or what he was doing for the next few years. But during this time, Israel and the people of Judah were in an incredibly transient period of things happening to the nation. So when Jeremiah was 17, 5 years later, the Assyrian control over the land started to weaken. And at that point, the Judeans really started to party. And when I say party, I mean not do the things God wanted them to do. There was all sorts of sexual immorality and drunkenness and a whole raft of things going on and worshipping of idols. In the meantime, Jeremiah is developing his prophecy ministry. At 34, the Babylonians take control. When he's 34, that is in about 605. When he's 39, Jehoiakim, who you heard about in the reading, he revolts against Nebuchadnezzar. And that starts a whole period of time when the Babylonians really start to assert authority on the Judeans, and people get, the sort of communities get mixed up. When Jeremiah was 42, in 598, the Babylonians sort of reassert their control. Zedekiah rebels. And then when Jeremiah is 54, a little bit older than me, the Babylonians destroy the temple and they get rid of the king. Now, this is a critical moment in the history of Israel, because if you think about it, the two promises they got from God, the two promises of their election as the people of God, the temple and the Davidic line of kingship, are destroyed at this moment. So they've lost their way completely. But that's why Jeremiah was called so early. That's why he had to start so young. Because at that absolute lowest point in the history of the nation, what they needed was a consistent voice. They needed someone who'd been through the whole thing, who was there right at the beginning And they knew, had experienced the entirety of this track all the way through to this moment of complete destruction. They needed someone who could speak God's word of hope into that moment, who they knew hadn't just appeared over the horizon, nobody knew who he was. They knew that he'd been with them and he'd been prophesying this all the way through. He had that credibility. So the reality is Jeremiah had to start as a young man. He had to start as a boy because God knew that in about 50 years' time, he was going to need to be the person who would create that credibility, that message from God that the Jewish people, the Israelites, would look at and say, we've got to respond to this. This is the only guy that can help us. So that made me think. I've got four little rhetorical questions that come out of my talk this morning, and this is the first one. Do we really think that our children and young people are called by God? Do we allow for this possibility that God has touched their lives when they're very young? Do we plan for that? Do we see his plan in their lives? Do we see that it may already have begun? And if we do, how does that change the way that we behave towards them? The way that we might pray for them, what we might expect of them, the way we might teach them in Sunday school, because they may well have already felt that hand of God on their lives. And like Jeremiah, there might be a quiet period afterwards, a period of growth, of deepening of faith, but it may already have happened. The full seriousness of Jeremiah's calling probably wasn't clear to him at the outset. The culmination of what was going to happen was revealed over time. Jeremiah had faith that built over time. It seems to have built steadily in a linear fashion over many years. And he needed that because the job he was going to do was long, painful, difficult and lonely. And if you read the whole of Jeremiah, you'll discover that he was not treated well by his people. They threw him in jail. They did all sorts of things to him. But I want to spin it around just for a moment and think about, how do you imagine the Israelites? Because I have this picture in my head of the Israelites that they're kind of like kids, aren't they? They're sort of, you know, they won't do what they're told and they kind of misbehave. Well, as I studied this passage and as I looked at it, and particularly as I read through Jeremiah, it struck me that actually the Israelites weren't like that at all. We read about God's wrath, and it is evident in chunks of Jeremiah here and there. And we can perhaps think this is a bit severe in the context of these naughty Israelites who just need pointing in the right direction. But they weren't like that. If you read the first 20 or so chapters of Jeremiah, now I got Wendy to read this morning from the Contemporary English Version. I do like the Contemporary English Version, particularly for the Old Testament, because I'm quite a simple soul and it's quite easy to read. What's brilliant about it, if you read Jeremiah, and I encourage you to read Jeremiah from cover to cover, it's brilliant. It's an exciting story. But if you do, what you discover in that first bit is that actually God tells them again and again and again. He repeats to them again and again, stop what you're doing. Turn back to me. If you don't turn to me, what you're doing will lead to disaster. You must turn back to me. And he keeps telling them through Jeremiah again and again and again, this repetitive message. He doesn't show any signs of being this violent or kind of out of control God. So it did remind me of the Richard Dawkins quote. Actually, Richard Dawkins was the guy who wrote about the God of the Old Testament being one of the most unpleasant characters that you could come across. And I don't agree with that, because if you read Jeremiah, that's not what you see. What you see is that the people of Israel, the Judean people, that are going to have this consequence wrought upon them, whatever they, or if they don't turn back to God, if they carry on as they are. But they were so bad. And I just want to pause for a moment and kind of give you the flavour of that. Because at 3 points through Jeremiah, in chapter 7, verse 31, chapter 19, verse 5, and chapter 32, verse 35, Jeremiah tells them one of the things that they should stop doing is sacrificing their children to idols. These were not naughty people who were kind of not quite going the right way. These were people who were embedded in a depth of sin and depravity that was really shocking. And when you start to get that message, you start to realize how God's patience, the faithfulness of God, this repetitive message. I suspect if I'd been God, if I was in that position, I would have gone, lightning bolt, you know, these people are hopeless, they're not listening. But that's not God's way. God's timing is way longer than that. I also think it's fair to say, I think I'm on absolutely safe doctrinal ground here, minister in the house, so, you know, I'm checking this out. But I think I'm on safe doctrinal ground here to say that one of the lessons we can take from this series about investing in our children and young people is that one of the things we definitely shouldn't do is sacrifice our children to idols. Definitely on safe ground with that one. Jeremiah was called into this mission for his whole lifetime. Around 50 years he spent building up this faith and this life of prophecy and this continual telling of the people. God's timing is not like our timing. When our son was about 7 or 8, we realized he was often quite ill. He had a nausea and he would vomit all over the place, and it wasn't necessarily related to being in the car or anything like that, but he clearly was ill. And these episodes would come along every now and again, periodically, and they'd be very violent, and even to the point where if we were on hospital and it happened, on holiday when it happened, we'd have to take him to hospital and all sorts of things. It was really bad. And they couldn't work out what it was. They thought it was food allergies. We were on all kinds of, he can't have this and he can't have that, and so on. At about the same time, in the church we were in Ashford in Kent, a couple arrived, and they were an Australian couple, probably about the age we are now, and they'd, I think the business they were in was in cut flowers, a cut flower business, a florist business. And they felt the Lord telling them that they should move to the UK and try and set up a business there. And they didn't really know why, but in faith they'd come and done that. So they came and they got to know us in the church and they were starting to set up this business. So the next couple of years went by. We went through all sorts of traumas with Jack in terms of they couldn't find out what was wrong with him. He ended up having some operations which proved completely unnecessary because they thought it was one thing, operated on it and discovered it wasn't. It didn't seem to be getting better. We had various specialists who said, oh, it could be this, and we chased that dream for a while. But he didn't seem to be getting any better. Meanwhile, this couple, their business was absolutely nosedived. It kind of never really took off. It didn't work out for them at all. And they ended up taking jobs that they didn't really want to do, sort of security guard jobs and things like that. And they were questioning, what on earth is, you know, we don't quite know what God's purpose is for us here. But they were faithful to the calling that they were supposed to be here. Eventually, Jack was diagnosed and we found out what was wrong with him. What had happened was when he was a baby, when he was in the womb, in fact, when he was being formed, an artery had gone the wrong way round one of his kidneys, and basically it had spent the last 11 years strangulating his kidney. He needed quite delicate surgery. The only way that was going to happen was at a specialist hospital up in London. So we booked him in, and off he went. I took Wendy and him up to hospital, dropped them off. I couldn't stay because I needed to go back. Any of you who've seen our daughter, Sophie, who's been here occasionally when she's back from university, she's got long hair down to about here that's made of boat rope. And the only people in the world who can deal with it is Wendy and her. I can't. But I had to go back and deal with the hair so that she could go to school the next day. So I couldn't stay. So Wendy was left at the hospital with Jack waiting for this operation. And the day of the operation, about half an hour, three quarters of an hour before he was to go down and have this really delicate, difficult surgery, Pauline, from this couple from Australia, turned up at the hospital and said to Wendy, I was in London, I knew you were in the hospital, I just thought I'd come and visit. About, Jack had the operation, that was all fine. They spent time together, they went for a walk and things like that. When Jack came out of theatre, they were there, they could see he was okay. And then Pauline said, okay, it's great that he's all right. I'm going to go and get on with the rest of whatever I've got to do in London. Off she went. A few months later, weeks, months, can't remember how long exactly. A few months later, they decided that actually this wasn't working for them, being in the UK. They were going to go back to Australia, and they went. We're still in touch with them on Facebook. Brilliant. I believe firmly, that God's plan, God's timing, was that they came here purely, or maybe, they may have done other things, but they were definitely here to be, for Pauline to be with Wendy at that moment. That's how God's plan is. But God's plan's even better than that, because it's like the grandfather clock. It's long. It happens over long periods of time. God plans for these things. He takes people around the world for momentary things. It's very long. But it's also accurate. Pauline arrived just in the nick of time to be with Wendy when she was going to be on her own. God's timing is not like our timing. It's completely different. We shouldn't start to think that God's timing is like our timing. Jeremiah had 5 years or maybe more of apparently doing nothing, even after being called and starting his ministry. But he was in waiting. But he was spiritually connected during that time. And he was getting more and more spiritually connected. I think he was spiritually connected beyond his years. Do we actually consider that our children and our young people could be spiritually connected beyond their years? Have they been touched by God? And they may not be able to tell us or want to tell us, but it may well be the case. So, a couple of the preachers in this series, one of whom I can see in the congregation today, have produced their Bibles that they had when they were kids, their first Bible. So I thought, well, it's obviously a thing, I'd better do it. So here's mine. I refer to it as diminutive. It is small in size, that is for sure. It's very battered now, but it's not battered for the reasons that you may think. You're probably thinking, oh, that Tim, great bloke, he's rifled it to death. He's been all over it for years. And I'm afraid to say that's not the case. But what it does have at the back is it has, in my rather childish, scribbly handwriting, when I made a decision to follow Christ, 29th of April 1979. And I signed, confessing to God that I am a sinner and believing that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross and was raised from the dead for my justification. I do now turn away from my sins and receive and confess him as my own Saviour and Lord. Alleluia. Amen. There is truth at the back of my Bible. But after that happened, I have to confess during my life, I've spent quite long periods of time in the old 70s word, backslidden. I wandered away from God. And part of the reason why this is so battered is because it spent a lot of time at the back of a drawer being ignored. And it's sculled around with everything else. It has been read as well, but it's spent a lot of time getting battered. But I've never been able to get rid of it. I've never been able to get rid of it. I've had to keep hold of it because I knew there was truth at the back of the Bible. And you know what? In all those times when I've wandered away, and I've been brought back by whatever reason, for whatever moment I've decided, okay, I better go back. I've wandered far away from God, and I thought, when I turn round, I wonder where he'll be. I might have a long way to go back. And you know what? Every time I've turned round, I bumped into him. He's always been there. God is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 9, it says, "And until the day Christ does return, he will keep you completely innocent. God can be trusted, and he chose you to be partners with his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ." I never forgot, and the New Testament, if you'll pardon the pun, is testament to the fact that deep down I knew when I walked away I was denying the truth. When Peter Mansey spoke a couple of weeks ago, he said that you can come to faith at any age, and it's definitely true. I proved it for myself. God doesn't let go. But has this lack of faithfulness on my part had any effect in the world? Did I miss my vocation? It's quite possible I did. When I was about 16, I went on an ordination inquirer's course, which was really interesting. I really enjoyed it. Group of lads at the time, all thinking of the priesthood. And I spent time thinking, yes, this is right for me. Ooh. But at the time, I also quite liked engineering, and I quite liked cars, and I made a different series of decisions about where I was going to go with my life. And I didn't fulfill that. I didn't follow it. But God has a completely different approach. I think God's call could be much longer term than we think, even longer than Jeremiah thought. God's purpose and charge may be over generations. God's interested in the whole of the photo album and even beyond that. If I don't accept the call it carries forward to the next generation, because God's mission doesn't fail. He wants to rely on me and my faith, but his mission doesn't fail. Some of you may know Jack is now discerning for ministry. He's looking to see whether it's the right path for him, and he's taking it a lot more seriously than I did, I have to say. It brings together my mum's amazing prayer life that she had, where she prayed for people even when she hadn't seen them for 20 years. And I can remember saying to her once, "Mum, why are you praying for them? They might be dead." And she said, "Yes, that's true. God knows that. I don't. So I'll carry on till he tells me to stop." But it also brings together the fact that Wendy's parents sent her to a Catholic school. And so she has that background in a more ritualistic faith, if you like, a more grounded, a more set way of doing things. And Jack has sort of brought both of those things together and is on an interesting journey. Will he become the minister that I didn't? Because I may have missed my vacation. Some of you are sitting there this morning thinking he didn't miss his vacation. He shouldn't be stood up there doing this anyway. So that's fair enough. I'll take that. But if he decides it isn't right for him, I'm prepared to make a prophecy from here this morning. I'm not a prophet, but here's my prophecy. My prophecy is if Jack doesn't do it, then one of our grandchildren will. Because God's mission doesn't fail. And we don't have any grandchildren yet. And frankly, there's no sign of any grandchildren on the horizon. But we already know that God is terrifically good at surprising people with babies. We've seen that through the Bible, haven't we? In lots of places. Anyway, that's another sermon, so I won't go there. I may not have heeded the call, but God's mission doesn't fail. And there's biblical proof of this generational strand that he follows. We see it in all those bits where it says so-and-so begets so-and-so and so-and-so begets so-and-so. It's not a boring bit. This is telling us that God's time can be long and that he's interested in families. The Levites were a bloodline of priests that God established all the way down the line. But the one I really like is Samuel, because we know that Eli's sons were priests and they went over to the bad side. We heard about them in a couple of weeks ago. They went over to the bad side. So what did God do? God's plan doesn't fail. God says, "It's okay, Eli, here's another son. He's 2 years old, he's yours." Because it's not necessarily about the blood of family, it's about the church. Our children may achieve what we don't. My fumbling and unfaithfulness didn't come to fruition in ministry. I made alternative decisions. Maybe Jack will fulfill this. I don't know. Do we believe that God is faithful to us as families through our generational line? Do we look for the plans that God has for our children? He does have them. And do we invest in them and do we pray for them with this in mind? Do we get so caught up in my relationship with God that we forget that we might only be a turning along the way to God's purpose? God's family is different. I ended up in my study of Jeremiah looking at Jairus' daughter. Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. This is in Luke 5, chapter 21 to 43. He knew the value of family. But more than that, it made me think, why her? Did she have a mission, a purpose, a part of God's mission that meant she had to live? Just as the haemophiliac woman took power from him in the same story, did Jairus' 12-year-old daughter get filled with the power of the Spirit? Did she become one of those core women in the church? Was she actually one of those women in the church in the book of Acts who was telling her story to Luke so it could be written down for us to hear? Because she'd been touched by God. She was brought back to life by Christ. See, God's timing isn't our timing. Some of you will know that We moved back here about 2 years ago. I grew up in the East Midlands in a place called Towton, and we came back a couple of years ago, having moved away for about 25 years, 30 years, something like that, quite a long time. And the first project I won, actually, was at Towton, believe it or not. That's absolutely true. So I went to a meeting there, and afterwards I thought, you know, there used to be a little parade of shops here when I lived here. And I drove down there to see if the little parade was there, and it was still there. Sure enough, it was still there. I thought, do you know what? There used to be a cobbler's, an old-fashioned cobbler's in this row of shops. I wonder if it's still there. So I went and had a look. Yeah, the cobbler's was still there. Couldn't believe it. So I thought, oh, go in. So I went in because I'd remembered that actually just before I'd moved away, I'd taken a pair of shoes in to be repaired. Moved away, forgot all about them. So I went in the cobbler shop to see if, you know, to see if it was still the same guy. Little wizened old guy behind the counter. And I said to him, hello, I said, you won't remember me. I'm surprised you're still here. And he said, oh, yeah, we're still here. He wasn't a happy chap. Oh, yeah, we're still here. So I said to him, you're not going to believe this, but about 25 years ago when I moved away, I brought a pair of shoes in to be repaired in your shop. He said, oh, yeah. So I said, yeah. I said, I don't suppose there's a chance, you know, you haven't still got them. And he said, I'll go out the back and have a look. So he went out the back to have a look, and I thought, there's no chance, is there? And he came back, and he didn't have a smile on his face. And I thought, oh, that's it then. You know, he's probably not. And he said, yeah, they're still out there. So I said, blimey, that's amazing. After all this time, you've still got them. And he said, yeah. He said, they'll be ready next Tuesday. See, God's timing is not our timing. God's plan involves our children because he looks across a time horizon that we don't. His view is cross-generational. We need to be praying for our children and our children's children to be fulfilling God's will. And we need to be bringing them up in faith and grace to fulfill God's will for them. And we need to recognize that what they do for God may have been what we should have done. Blood relationship is very strong. But what if you don't have that? What if you're single or you don't have family or your family are away? Well, neither did Eli. But what there was a blood covenant with God and with Samuel. And we have a blood covenant with Christ. We are his children. Mark 4, verse 31 to 35 talks about that. It says, who are my mother and brothers? And it says, whoever does the will of God. We are family, by covenant, under blood. I got the Matthew West song played at the beginning. Most of you are still chatting. You'll have to look it up on the internet. But it talks about being children of the one true God. Jeremiah wasn't a child when he was a child. He was a child in the world's eyes. He was only a boy. But spiritually, he wasn't a child. He'd entered into a covenant with God. I'm 53. I'm not sure I've entered into that level of covenant with God, to be completely honest. I think I should do. I think I need to go away and think about how I'm going to do it. Age isn't the determining factor here. Do we expect our children to be more spiritually mature than we are? Do we allow for the fact that they may know God better than we do? We should expect more. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, we're all children of the one true God. You know what my prayer is? My prayer is that, like the children of God, we explore together. We make friends with each other. We play together. We're there for each other. And we grow up together. Whatever age we are, we hunt out what God wants for us and for the next generation and the one after that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you have been there all the way through time. We thank you that your view of time is longer than ours, that it crosses generations, and that we all form a part of your purpose. Help us by your Spirit to follow your path better, to look out for you in more of the time that we have, and that you would bless our children and the young people and the generations that follow us. In Jesus' name, amen.